take you to the time. I can take you to my place. Amen. Praise God. And I don't remember the date or the actual specific time. Some people get so particular, you know, like if you got to remember the date and the time and all that stuff. Well, I don't remember all that stuff, but I do remember the time and I remember the night. I remember the place out in the back room of an old house out on Jonesboro Road in Aberdeen. And I'll never forget hearing my pastor preach and talking about how Esau found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. And the Lord spoke to my heart that night at church. He said, if you don't get saved tonight, I'm done with you. This is your last opportunity. Because, see, you don't just get saved whenever you want to. Now, you don't get saved until you want to, but you don't get saved just whenever you want to. The Lord's not going to save anybody that don't want to be saved. But people don't just get saved whenever they want to get saved either. Jesus said, no man come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him in John 6:44. And so you've got to be drawn by that Holy Spirit. You've got to do that work in your heart, that drawing, that convicting work, that convincing work. And if that Holy Spirit, if you ever sin away your day of grace and get beyond the Holy Spirit dealing with you, you're gone world without end. You're a dead man walking. You know, I mean, your fate is sealed. You don't get saved unless the Holy Spirit is drawing you to be saved. You say, well, Brother Jacob, how do I know if the Holy Spirit's drawing me? Well, if you want to get saved this morning, He's drawing you. Your flesh don't tell you to get saved, and the world doesn't tell you to get saved, and the devil sure doesn't tell you to get saved. And none of those things even makes you question your salvation. Yeah, that's it. The world and the flesh, they'll tell you to join the church. That conviction of, see, that's really true too, because what a lot of folks do, they'll get convicted regarding salvation. And so in response to that conviction of the Holy Spirit in regards to salvation, they won't get saved, but they'll try to do something religious in response to that conviction. So they'll be convicted regarding eternity, regarding their eternal soul. And so in response to that, they'll go to church and maybe even join the church to try to ease that conviction. And there's a lot of folks that's joined churches and been a part of churches, been members for churches for years, that's never truly been saved. They've just done that in response to the conviction about needing to be saved. And that's why they've never had any peace. That's why they've never had any joy, the joy of salvation. That's why they've never been settled regarding their salvation. They question it all the time, and they have no assurance of their salvation. I'm not saying everybody that doesn't have full assurance, you know, in battles that sometimes is lost. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there are a lot of people that have responded to the convicting of the Holy Spirit regarding salvation. They've responded to that by joining the church or getting baptized or making a decision or a commitment for Christ or, you know, doing something spiritual, doing something religious to try to, you know, kind of salve that conviction, you know. But your flesh sure don't tell you need to be saved. So you say, well, how do I know if the Holy Spirit's drawing me? If He's drawing you, if you want to be saved and you even think that you might not be saved, the Holy Spirit's drawing you. Because if the Holy Spirit ever stops drawing you, never stops dealing with you, you won't even think about that stuff anymore. You'll go to hell thinking you're going to heaven. You'll live out the rest of your days and never be convicted, never be stirred. That's what I believe anyways. I really do. That's what Jesus, that's what God said in the times of Noah. He said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And so the Holy Spirit strives with man, causing him to not go as far into sin as he would go on his own. But when the Holy Spirit leaves a man alone and cuts him loose, turns him over to a reprobate mind, that man will go as far as he want to with no restraint, and rarely does he ever even feel bad about it. That is what's happening today. And this Brother Ernest said it, this apostasy we're seeing, where people are departing from the truth and don't even feel bad about it, and being turned over to sins that are against nature. That's a sign of reprobation, and a sign of apostasy is unnatural sins. I can understand. Just a few weeks ago, I heard about a youth pastor at a church in Pennsylvania. Guys my age, got a beautiful wife, two beautiful little girls, great family. He's in prison this morning. He got arrested. He's in jail this morning because he was fooling around with teenage boys online, getting them to send him lewd photos and stuff like this, all this perverted stuff. I can understand from the natural perspective a man like that running around with a woman. I'm not saying it's right, and I'm not saying it's okay, but from a natural sense, I can understand that happening because I'm a man. I'm a red-blooded man, and I can understand that. I can understand a preacher running off with his secretary or running off with a piano player. I can understand that. But I do not understand these sins against nature where a man would run around on his wife with another boy. Or why a priest in a Catholic church would be so perverted and beyond feeling that he would molest little boys. I mean, I can get them fooling around with women, but messing around with little boys. And so men with men, doing that which is not convenient, and women with women, these sins that are against nature. That's it. These are signs that the Spirit of God is departing from our society. He's withdrawing Himself. Our society, not our nation, this isn't just America, okay? We get too focused on America. People think America's God's chosen people today. I saw just the other day somebody talking about this election, and they said, now listen, just understand that when the people were crowning Saul, God was anointing David. Talk about the election as if America's God's chosen people, as if we're Israel or something, you know? Listen, we get so focused on America like America's God's chosen people. I'm talking about the world society. God is withdrawing Himself from our society as a whole. I'm talking about the worldwide society. And it's just now getting to America. This stuff has been going on in Europe and Australia and places like that for a long time. These perverted sins that are against nature. And all these mothers wanting to abort their children and not wanting their children. Those are sins against nature. I don't understand a man or a woman not loving their child. That is a natural thing. But now they want to abort their children. They say, well, it's my body, my choice. You made your choice when you chose to fornicate. That's when you made your choice. And by the way, I can understand that choice from a natural perspective. The Bible says, flee fornication. That's a natural thing. In other words, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Stay as far away from adultery and fornication as you can, because if you flirt around that, you're going to wind up falling in that sin eventually. You're not going to stand against it. He says, flee it, don't stand against it. Flee it. Stay as far away as you can. Because God knows how natural that thing is ingrained into us. He put that there. And so that's a natural sin. The unnatural sin, though, is not when they choose to fornicate or commit adultery and have all type of sexual relations outside the bonds of marriage, the covenant of marriage. That's the natural sin. The unnatural sin is then turn around and saying, I love myself and my own life so much that I don't want to change the rest of my life by having to put up with this baby, so let's just get rid of the baby. Let's just murder this child so that my life doesn't have to change. It didn't used to be that way. Even when I was growing up in the early 90s and through the 90s, if a girl was to get pregnant outside of marriage, she still had the baby and raised the baby and tried to do right a lot of times. But now we've gotten so self-centered as a society and so perverted as a society that they say, well, I don't even want the child, so why wreck my life with this child? And so let's just abort the child and get rid of the child. You know, some people out there, some people are so beyond that that they think you ought to be able to abort a child up to 2 years after the child's born. Can you imagine? And so And so some of these sins, they're unnatural sins. And it's a sign that the Holy Spirit has stopped striving with people. You say, oh, that'll never happen to me. Well, I don't know that it will. I don't know that it won't. You let the Holy Spirit quit dealing with you, and there's no telling what you'll do. I've seen men and women who are in the what they'd call the golden years of their life. You know, went most all their life, got a good family, and at least had a good solid life, solid home life, and ought to be enjoying the golden years of their life, get mixed up in some type of perversion and wreck their life in the golden years of their life. I've seen it, man. I'm saying if you don't respond to the dealing of the Holy Spirit and He ever leaves you alone and cuts you loose, there's no telling what you'll do. Amen. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And so I said all that because the Holy Spirit was dealing with me that night. And I believed with all my heart because God said to me that if I didn't get saved that night, my opportunity was over. I may have lived out the rest of my life religious, but I'd have been lost. And so anyways, I went home that night and I got my Bible out, started reading my Bible. I wanted answers. There was no preacher there to lead me, and there was nobody to lead me. And it was just me and God, the Holy Spirit. And I got my Bible out, started reading 1 John. And I realized just really what I need to do is just get honest with myself. That's what's wrong with people. They won't be honest. People won't just be honest. And you got to get honest with yourself, honest with God. Take sides with God against yourself. Say, yea, Lord, I'm the problem. Yea and amen. And cry out for mercy and you'll find it. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I can take you to the time. I can take you to the place. It's good to be saved. Amen. Not always been easy, but it's always been a blessing to be saved. Amen. It's always a blessing to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, while you're turning there, don't forget about our ministries, jail ministry, Tuesday night at 7, going preaching the gospel at jail. And those that are in prison, what the Bible said. And so I think about Paul, he talked about how he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I think he said that in Philippians, said in a few different places, talk about being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I think about a prisoner going to preach to prisoners. Amen. But that's every Tuesday night at 7, then our public ministry every Friday afternoon. So a lot of good ministries to get involved in and get the gospel out, and a good opportunity to put out. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? All it does is take in all the time. Got like over 20 inlets and no outlets. All it does is take in, and never puts anything out. And it's the Dead Sea. Nothing grows there. Nothing lives there. Nothing survives. It's just as dead as can be. And there's a lot of churches and church people who are dead as 4 a.m. because all they do is take in, never put anything out. That happens to us spiritually. And so, praise God for opportunities to put out. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look in verse number 1. If you're able to stand, we'll stand. Reverence the reading of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading. In verse number 1, just to get the whole passage here, this is kind of where we're at. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come
he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done this morning already and Lord, allowing us to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the good Sunday school hour and, Lord, for our Sunday school teachers and how you use them, how they study and teach us the Word of God. And I thank you for that. And, Lord, I thank you for the worship hour, Lord, the good singing that's been done, the praying, the giving. And, Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done so far this morning. Father, I ask now that you would help us as we've come to this time of preaching. Lord, I pray that everything that's been done already has, Lord, been leading up to and building up to the preaching of the Word of God. And, Lord, I pray that you'd bless it. We know that this Word is what will help us, Lord, in the days to come. Lord, getting this Word down in our heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help this Word, Lord, to get hid down in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Lord, that we would stay encouraged and stay faithful. And, Lord, you would just use it in our life. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that might be here this morning, that you'd show them their lost condition. Lord, show them the hell they're going to, the judgment they're under, the condemnation they're under, that they might cry out to a Savior before it's eternally too late. Lord, I pray that you bless each and every saved person that's here, that, Lord, you would teach us of the Word of God, draw us closer to yourself, stir us up by way of remembrance, and, Lord, use these things in our life in these days. Bless us now. We'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm really interested. We're looking here in verses 4 through verse 10 this morning. It's kind of the point we've made it up to. We've just kind of been going straight through the book of Ephesians, preaching through here verse by verse or section by section. And so we've made it up to these verses in chapter 2. And you can really see when things change in these verses here. Verses 1 through 3, what we see is the condition of man in sin. We see our condition. Those of us that are saved, we see our condition before we were saved. We see that defilement of sin, how it defiles man. And there's a definite, clear separation from going from the defilement of sin when we were lost to being raised to walk in newness of life. You know, you can see that definite change here. You can see it definitely in a man's life, but you can see it in this passage too. And it's in verse number 4 where it says, but God. Sin defiles us and sin messes us up, but whenever God butts into our life and whenever God steps in, that makes a definite change and a different difference. And so you see that in our lives whenever we get saved, and then you also see it in this text too. Amen? And so thank God He makes a difference in our life. Anybody that's ever truly been born again, not somebody who's made a profession, and not somebody who's repeated a prayer, and not somebody who's joined a church and done all the religious things that we talked about earlier, but somebody who's gotten born again by the grace of God, it makes a difference. It makes a change in their life. And they don't just get religion. I really hate that phrase. Talk about somebody getting religion. Somebody got religion or somebody found religion. You know, religion is the quickest route to hell. And religion has been and is the greatest enemy of God's people. Always has been. And it amazes me how excited people are in this nation about electing and having added all these Roman Catholics into leadership. Boy, our forefathers would turn over in their grave if they knew of all the Roman Catholics we were putting in power over us. You know why they came here? They came here fleeing the persecution of Roman Catholics. The Catholic Church, the great whore of the book of Revelation, has always persecuted God's people. You better believe before this thing's over with, they're going to be doing it again too. Amen? And so religion, whether it's Roman Catholicism, whether it's Islam, whatever it is, has always been the enemy of God's people. It's always persecuted God's people. And so somebody getting religion, somebody finding religion is about the worst thing that could happen to them. But somebody being found by Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that could ever happen to them, because He will change your life. When God steps in and when God butts into your life, He makes a difference. And I don't know about you, but I am glad, I am thankful for the difference that He has made in my life. I'm not perfect, and I've done enough sin since I've been saved to deserve hell, but I thank God that I'm certainly not the man that I used to be, even though I'm not the man I ought to be right now. Amen? There's been a major difference in my life made by Christ whenever I got saved. Amen? When God steps in, He makes a change. Amen? And so, verses 1 through 3, what we see is the condition of the defilement of sin, what that does to a man. First of all, just kind of way of review, get us up to speed. First of all, defilement. And by the way, that's what sin is. Sin, in and of itself, is defilement. That's what it is. It is defiled. It makes us unclean. Sin is something that is defiled and unclean. I told the men at the jail Tuesday night, basically, sin is anything in us that is not like God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is righteous. He is pure and clean. He's never sinned, never will sin. He is totally and completely holy and pure and righteous. And sin is anything in us that is not that. Doesn't is anything that is defiling. It defiles us and it separates us from God, because we are defiled in our sins and He is pure and holy and righteous. Amen? And so that's what sin is. It is defilement. And see what sin does to a man. It paints a really ugly picture. Sin is not a pretty picture. It might be all dressed up on the outside, and somebody might be a whited sepulcher on the outside and live in a nice neighborhood and have a nice house and drive a nice car. Not everybody that's all messed up in sin is living under a bridge strung out on drugs. Amen? Well, let me tell you, at the end of the day, sin paints a very ugly picture of a man. First of all, it makes a man dead. He said, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so man in his sin, man in his defilement, is spiritually dead. When Adam sinned against God in the garden, he partook of that forbidden fruit. God said, "In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." And he died not in body, he died not in soul, he died in the worst way you could possibly die. He died in his spirit. Immediately, his spirit died. That's the worst dead you can be. You can't get any more dead or worse dead than dead in your spirit. See, I mean, because we are physical beings, I mean, we have a physical body, we look at physical death as the worst death. That's not the worst death you can experience. The worst death a man can experience is the condition that he is born in, and that is spiritually dead. And immediately, when Adam sinned against God, that defilement entered his life. Something that was not like God. Something that wasn't holy. Something that wasn't pure. Something that wasn't righteous. Disobedience entered his life, and he died right then on the spot whenever he sinned against God. And that is what sin does to you and to me. It makes us dead. Makes a man dead. And then it also makes a man disobedient. He said there, the last phrase of verse number 2, "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now there is a spirit that's working in the children of disobedience. Man is dead in his spirit, and because man is dead in his spirit, God has moved out of his spirit because of his sin and moved off the throne of his heart and off the throne of the control center in there. And that void there, that emptiness has been replaced by something. And that something that it's been replaced with is the big E, ego, yourself, what you want, pride, what I want. Therefore, everything in our life revolves around ego, revolves around what I want whenever somebody's lost. And so that is moved out and been replaced by ego. And then there's a spirit that is working in there too, working in man's life. We would call it the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the world, the prince and the power of the air that is working in man's life, working in the lost man, the dead man's life, making him disobedient. Because that spirit, the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, is disobedient. And that's why he got in the situation he's in, being disobedient. Because he's disobedient, he wants you to be disobedient too. He's disobeyed God. He hates God. Therefore, he wants all of us to disobey God and hate God too. Amen. Saved and lost. You know what he's most concerned about with us? Those of us that are saved, he's concerned about our future. He hates potential. You say, "Brother Jacob, I'm not doing much for God today." Well, the devil hates what you might do for God. He hates the potential you have. That's why he wants to get you all messed up. As messed up as he can get you, he'll get you that messed up. If he could kill you today, he would. Because he hates the potential. He hates your future. He hates what you might do for God. You know what he's concerned about with a lost person? Now, that saved people. He's concerned with our future and our potential. You know what he's concerned about with a lost person? Same thing, their future. Their potential. He hates the potential that anybody in this service this morning might be here lost without God. He hates the fact that the Holy Spirit might be dealing with your heart. He hates the thought that the fact that you might be thinking and reconsidering your salvation and thinking about and wondering if you really are saved and the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart. He hates that because he hates the thought that you might take what that degree of faith, that measure of faith that God's given you. He hates the fact that you might put that in Jesus. And Jesus saved your soul, and you go on to live for Him, and God do something great with you. The devil hates the idea, the potential that you have of doing something for God. So he's always concerned with our potential, what we might do for God. That's why he wants to get people all messed up. That's why nothing's beneath. He'd kill you today if he could, or he'll get you hooked on something addictive today if he could, because all that hinders your potential, hinders your future. Amen. And so that spirit that's working in there, trying to hinder, trying to do all those things, what it does, it causes us to be disobedient. That's why the lost person, is, whether they realize it or not, are a slave to the world. Here this morning, you lost, you're a slave to the world. You can try your best to quit all the things you know you need to quit, but you'll never completely be able to overcome. Never. And by the way, even if you do get to a certain degree of victory, or if you do kind of reach that plateau, that goal that you're wanting to reach, you know what you'll find? You'll find emptiness in it. You'll find no fulfillment in it. That's why the people that have committed their life to having a great career and making all kinds of money, that's why they've never got enough money. That's why when they finally get to where they think they wanted to get, they finally reach that goal that they've set up in their mind when they were kids, they finally reach that lifestyle or reach that job or reach that career, it's just empty. I say it just winds up not being what they thought it would be. It winds up not being enough. It winds up not being, you know, that's why I always ask these young people, not what do you want to do with your life, but what do you think God wants you to do with your life? If you say you're saved, then God's got a plan for you. He's got something that He wants to do with you. And you don't need to be thinking about what do I want to do. You need to be thinking about what does He want me to do. Because if you spend your life or waste your life doing what you want to do, you will find emptiness at the end of the road. It will lead you down a dead end road. But if you do what God wants to do, you'll live your whole life fulfilled. You'll be able to pillow your head at night knowing you did God's will, regardless if you're seeing results, regardless if you've got everything the world has to offer or not. You'll be able to pillow your head at night knowing I pleased God and knowing I did what God wanted me to do, and that sweet Holy Spirit of God will put a peace in your heart that nothing else can give you. Amen. But see, if a man is lost and defiled by sin, he is disobedient because that's his nature. And that spirit is working in him. And he's got that dead nature causing him to be a disobedient. And he's a slave to the world. He's a slave to the world system, a slave to Satan. The Bible calls him a prince in the power of the air, a slave. He cannot overcome. People talk about not ever wanting to have somebody tell them what to do, but if you're lost, you've always got somebody telling what you need to do. Amen. Lost people obey the fads of the world and the attitudes of the world and the mentality of the world and the psychology of the world and all the fashions of the world. Whatever the world, whatever the next big thing in the world system, that's what they're doing. Whatever the next big fashionable thing to wear, no matter how goofy it might look, if that's the fashionable thing to wear and that's the trend and that's the fad, they gonna put it on. Folks might be walking around with boots on their head, but if it's the trend, they're gonna put a boot on. Amen. Because they are a slave to the world. Amen. That's why the Bible tells God's people to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. So sin makes a man dead, makes a man disobedient, makes a man defeated. He said in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is our manner of life, our lifestyle. We had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So sin, defilement, makes a man defeated. You never get victory over your mind and the lust of your flesh because you're dead in your spirit. You pretty much have to obey those things. And so, by the way, a dead person that's lost and dead in trespass and sin and a saved person that's been made alive in Christ really does not have, those two people don't have different desires and different thoughts and different lusts in the flesh. Because our flesh hadn't been saved yet. The difference is whenever we get saved, we have power and we have victory over all those things. That's why Paul said that he's learned, found in himself a law that when he would do good, evil is present with him. Because even when he's doing good, even when he's serving Christ, some evil thought or something wicked may tempt him. He may think about doing something that he shouldn't do. But see, because he's saved by the grace of God, God's, helped him to overcome, he can overcome those things and not go do them. That's it. It's a new nature. And it's an overcoming, a victorious nature. And so a lost person, though, hey, is defeated by all that stuff. They cannot overcome. Every Sunday that I went to church that I was lost for 19 years, I was turning over a new leaf that week. And I know I've told you this before. Monday, I was going to do what was right. I was going to read my Bible. I was going to do all the things I knew in my head I was supposed to do. But I never could do them. Whenever my flesh came calling, whenever the world came calling, whenever my wicked friends came calling, the wicked music came calling, all the wicked things that I was always involved in came calling, I was right back to doing them because I could not overcome. But when Jesus came in, I went from being a defeated, lost man to a victorious man over my sin. Not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did in me. He made me alive. Amen. That's it. Made me a new creature in Christ. And old things passed away. All things became new. Amen. And so that's the defilement in man. That's what sin does to him. It makes him dead, makes him disobedient, makes him defeated. Verses 4 through 10, it changes. God steps in, and we see what we used to be versus what God's doing in us right now. God steps in and butts into our life. And so he outlines some of the details of the work of salvation for those that were defiled by sin. When we were defiled by sin, dead in trespasses in sin, he came and he quickened us, made alive, and converted us unto Christ. Amen? Let's look at him. First of all, in verses 4 through 5. Look in verse 4. First of all, he says, But God, who is what? Rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And so we see what prompted this conversion, what prompted this salvation in our life. It wasn't God's motivation for saving us and quickening us and changing our lives. It wasn't from us turning over a new leaf and starting to do better. It wasn't from us going through some program and getting our life all cleaned up and starting to make better decisions and get better friends and all that stuff. It wasn't from any of that. That was not God's motivation. It was not from you and me deciding to do better in our life. His motivation is in His mercy and by His love. He did it in mercy towards us, and it was because of the love that He had for us. Not something that we deserved, amen? But something that He freely gave, amen? Now, you know the difference in mercy and grace. Mercy is withholding from us what we do deserve. We deserve hell, deserve judgment, deserve condemnation, and that's what every lost person deserves this morning. By faith, that's what every saved person still deserves. The truth be told, that's what we deserve. But in Christ, He's made a difference. Amen? So we all deserve hell and judgment and condemnation. And so that's what we deserve. But in His mercy, because of His love, He withheld that in providing Christ. And in grace is giving to us what we do not deserve. So the mercy was withholding the judgment. The grace was giving to us life in Christ. Amen? And so it was prompted by His love, by His mercy, by His grace. Not anything we did on our own. I say, oh, praise God. I deserve to be out there on my own this morning. I deserve to be in hell with my back broke, as the old preachers used to say. That's what we all deserve. And so it was prompted by His mercy and in His love. But then in verse number 5, we see the period in which He converted us. Verse number 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So salvation came again, not when man was doing better. Not when man had cleaned himself up. It came to you and came to me when we were sinners, when we were dead in trespasses and sin. It came when man was sinful. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And so He looked down through time. The old song said, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. He knew what you would be. He knew what you would be on November 8th of 2020, sitting on a pew in a Baptist church in a small town in Mississippi, and He knew what you would be this morning. He saw you where you are, saw you in the sin that you're in, saw your lifestyle. He saw who and what you would be, and yet He went ahead and died for you and paid the price for your salvation anyways. Amen. Amen. He commended His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, nothing shows grace more than providing salvation when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Amen. Jesus, whenever He was here in the flesh, in the gospel, He talked about loving your enemies. You know, loving those that hate you. And He made the comparison that, you know, anybody can love people that are good to them. He said, you know, the Pharisees do that. Anybody can do that. He said, love your enemies. Well, you know, that's what He did whenever He died for us. We were at friendship with the world, as enmity with God. We were the enemies of God, rejected Him. Matter of fact, it was us that put Him on the cross. Our sin that put Him on the cross. And if we'd have been alive in those days, no doubt we'd have done it in a physical sense too. Somebody the other day got really offended because they saw some God hater holding up some sign that said, when Jesus comes back, crucify Him again. And they got real offended over that. Listen to me, if he came back again, they would crucify Him again. Ain't no question about it. Man and society would crucify Jesus all over again if He was here today. And most churches wouldn't stand His preaching if He was here today. Amen. Matter of fact, it would be the churches and it would be the religion of today that would crucify Him, because that's who crucified Him back then. It was religion that did it. Religious leaders and religious people. They hated his message. They hated his preaching. They hated everything about him. And so they crucified him. And if you and me had been alive in the days it happened, we'd have done the same thing. It was our sin that put him on the cross. And yet, knowing what we would be, knowing that we would reject him like that, he went ahead and died for us anyways. I say praise God. Amen. Nothing shows grace more than that, because anybody can love them, love people that love them back. Anybody can love people that are lovable. Anybody can receive people who are receivable. You know, anybody can do that. But it takes a lot of grace to love your enemies and love those that reject you. And that's what Jesus did whenever he did that for us. See, you and I, we didn't have to improve our life, our conduct to be saved. Matter of fact, I tried to do that for a long time before I got saved. Tried to improve my conduct. Knew I needed to improve my conduct, my lifestyle, my conversation. But we didn't have to improve our conduct to be saved. God does the saving when a person is sinful, not when a person's righteous. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. Y'all know this verse, but I want to read a few verses surrounding it so you kind of get the whole picture of it. Luke chapter 5. And look at verse number 27. He said, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him." By the way, that's what it requires to follow Christ. Leaving all, rising up, following him. That is, moving from where you are, not necessarily physically, but spiritually speaking. Moving from where you're at, rising up, leaving it all behind, and following him. Cutting ties with all the old philosophies, all the old ways of thinking, all the things that the world has told you to believe and told you to think, leaving all that behind and saying, "Let God be true and every man a liar." That's what it requires. He left all, rose up, and followed him. Verse 29. "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house." Well, whenever he rose up and followed him, boy, he got a love for him. And matter of fact, he wanted all his friends to know him too. Says he made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. So he invited all his friends. He said, "I want all y'all to know Jesus." Now they were a rough crowd in the eyes of the world this time. The publicans were the worst of the worst. They were the tax collectors working for the Roman government. And those Jews hated them, man. And so in the Jews' eyes, in the righteous people's eyes, in the church's eyes, they were the worst of the worst. That's it. The church of that day, they were the worst of the worst. And yet this fella gets saved, and he doesn't go after who the religious folk are going after. He's not interested in the high class, high society, righteous, doing pretty good people of that day. No, he goes after just those that he knows, the publicans and the sinners, because that's who he was when he got saved. Amen. And so he's got this rough crowd, man, and he's bringing together to meet Jesus. He says, all those others that sat down with him, verse 30, "But their scribes and Pharisees," that's the religious folk, "murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Why are you got something to do with this rough crowd you're with? Why are you hanging out with them? Why are you eating and drinking with them and spending time with them and all that stuff? Well, they said that to his disciples. But Jesus is the one that spoke up. Verse 31 says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick need a physician." He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He said, it's the sinners that need to repent. It's the sinners that need to get saved. Jesus didn't come to save righteous folk. He came to save sinners. So you've got to first be a sinner. You've got to receive and acknowledge the fact that I am a sinner. I am the problem. I need something. Everybody else don't need something. I need something. That's it. Admit it and embrace it. Embrace the fact that I am a sinner. I am lost without God. I tell you, when going down to jail has really excited me. I enjoy preaching in jails. I always have, preaching in prisons and jails. I mean, you got religion in there just like you do anywhere else, but there's just something about being in the jails and this going out on the street and preaching on the street and holding signs and passing out tracts on the street and all. Hey, this stuff has got me fired up, man. I'm really enjoying it. I really am. I'm enjoying this jail ministry, this preaching ministry, because I realize something about going to the jail, realizing that a lot of these men have never heard this stuff in their life, and you can see it affecting them, and you can see them thinking about these things. It just does something for me. Because you get around to churches, and you got church folk that have been sitting in on pews in Baptist churches longer than I've been alive, and I can't tell them anything they don't already know, and it's gotten to the point where it don't affect them anymore. We've gotten cold and indifferent and callous to the things of God, and you can preach your heart out to people and they'll go out on Monday morning and do the exact opposite of what you just preached from the Bible to them on Sunday. And they've heard it all their life. They already know it. They already know what the Bible says, and it does not affect them anymore. You want to know why? Because they aren't sinners. Not in their mind. We come to this day in the average church, I'm talking about the Bible preaching church, the average Bible preaching church, where if folks aren't doing one of the five major sins, you know, in their mind, then they're without sin. I don't drink, I don't do drugs, I'm not running around my wife, you know, I'm not doing anything, and I try to dress right, and of course some of them don't even do that, but you know, I try to do all the right things, and so it's, if those are not doing some of the major things, you know, I didn't vote Democrat, you know. That makes me spiritual, you know. Not doing any of these major sins, then suddenly they're without sin. And you preach, and it has no effect on people. But buddy, you get out in the highways and the hedges, go down to the highways and the byways, go down to the low end of society, and you can see the gospel start to affect people. They might not receive it, and they might not get saved right then, but it has an effect on them. They'll at least get mad at you. Amen. Brother Ernest talked this morning and about the Revelation, talk about how Christ talked about how you cannot know the day or the hour, but you can discern the seasons of His coming, you know. And I was thinking about the seasons, you know. It always lines up spring, summer, fall, winter. Winter's always the last one. And I don't know the day or the hour, but the season we are in is the last season. We are in the winter season. His coming is upon us because you can tell from the season. Because spiritually speaking, we are in winter. Winter is our dark days. It's more dark in winter than it is any other time of the year. And that's it. Cold days. And I tell you, church people are cold concerning the things of God. Cold, man. And dead days. All the leaves dry up and fall off the trees. And so it's cold and it's dark and it seems like it's dead. And people don't want to be out moving. They want to be stationary, sitting, you know, holed up in some warm place where they're comfortable. That's it. Or within the four walls of a church, where the preacher preaches the things they already believe and already agree with. Amen. And he'll preach against sin, but he never preaches against their sin. People say amen whenever he preaches against the sodomites, because we all agree sodomites, you know, that's a sin, you know. But you get down to where people are at, man, you know, it's not as comfortable anymore. Amen. I'm saying that's the season that we're in. That's the season that we're in. Where people, it seems like they're righteous now. In their mind, they're righteous. And the gospel and the things of God has no effect on somebody who's righteous. It only has an effect on sinners. If you and I, or if a lost person will embrace their sin, embrace the fact that they're a sinner, they can get help. God will help them, amen? That's the period of conversion. When we were sinners. Nobody here this morning that saved ever got saved until they became a sinner. till they embrace the fact that they are a sinner. Everything I believe, everything I think is wrong, and that Bible is right. Amen? So the period of conversion, last of all, very quickly, we see the power of conversion. Verse number 6, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, He hath raised us up together and hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it says He's raised us up. That is, He's raised us from the dead. Been raised from the dead. I was thinking about preaching. You know, He said He chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Preaching is pretty foolish. That was even God's opinion. He said it was the foolishness of preaching. Preaching is pretty foolish. I mean, think about what you're doing this morning. You've got a guy with a book that's thousands of years old hopping around yelling at you this morning, telling you everything that's wrong with you this morning. I mean, from one perspective, that's kind of foolish, isn't it? But that's what God uses. That's what God blesses. The foolishness of preaching. Well, what did He tell the rich man when he was in hell? The rich man wanted Lazarus to be raised from the dead to go back and preach to his brethren that they would repent, that they wouldn't have to come to this awful place he was in. He was in hell. And boy, he got a burden for souls when he was down there, didn't he? But Father Abraham, across that divide, he called back to him and he said, listen, they have Moses and they have the prophets. In other words, they have the preachers. They've got the Holy Spirit. In our day, we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got King James Bibles. We've got preachers. We've got pastors. The lost world has got the church. Amen. To preach the gospel to them. And Abraham said, if they will not be convinced at the preaching of the gospel, neither will they repent if one be raised from the dead. You want to know why? Because the preachers have already been raised from the dead. Seeing somebody raised from the dead physically isn't going to do any more than hearing someone preach the gospel who's already been raised from the dead spiritually. We've already been raised from the dead. Amen? The world's all caught up with the zombie apocalypse and the walking dead and all this stuff. Listen, the dead are already walking. Amen? Except we're not still dead. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. Amen? We've been raised. And so that is the power of conversion. Now, he's already referenced the resurrecting power of Almighty God in this epistle already. Look back in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead. And so he's referencing the resurrecting power that He worked in Christ as proof of the resurrecting power that works in us whenever He converts us. It takes no more power for Almighty God to raise someone from the dead physically than what it takes to raise you and me from the dead spiritually when we get saved. Amen. That's the power of conversion. See, he's doing that same thing in us. He's using that as proof. What I did in Christ when I raised him from the dead, that's the same thing going on in you, buddy. That resurrecting power. The power of God in conversion has raised us from the dead in three ways. First of all, it's raised us from the dead in purity. That is purification of our conduct. If you look over in 1 John very quickly, I want to show you some verses over here. I'm about to close. If you look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. He says, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? He purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's why I got a real problem with these preachers, call themselves preachers, who preach all this Christian liberty as if it's liberty to go out and live like the devil. He didn't say those that have this hope go out and live like the rest of the world. He said, no, those that have this hope within him, hey, they purify themselves because they realize that he's pure. They want to be like him. That's what he said. Whosoever committeth sin, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So anybody that continues in sin has never known Christ and doesn't know him right now. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. It's just what it said. Amen. That's just the book. Because see, the power of God that works in converting someone, well, there's enough power to raise them from death to life. There's enough power to raise them in their purity, in their lifestyle, their conduct. It changes them. Raises us in our purity. It raises us in our in the promise. That is the resurrection. See, believers will be raised bodily from the grave one of these days if Jesus doesn't come back first and raptures out of here first. You can see that in Luke 14. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 15. We have a glorious future, brother. And we've been raised from the dead to be able to experience that promise. And then he's raised us. The power of conversion is raising us in our position. Back in Ephesians 2, this is primarily what he deals with in this passage. He says, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So as believers, he's made us the sons of God. He's made us heirs and joint heirs with him. Now we're down here in body right now. And we may live humble lives down here in body right now. But positionally, we're seated with him. That's it, in heaven. We're seated in him in heavenly places, positionally. So when God, the Father, looks at us, he sees Christ on the throne. And we're seated with him because we're in him. And so we didn't have all that when we were lost. That's the resurrecting power of God working in us doing all that. Raising us together with him. So we see the prompting of conversion. It's not prompted by anything we did. It's His mercy and His grace. We see the period of conversion. That it's in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we see the power of conversion. I want you to know that power is still there this morning. It is God's mercy that would get any poor old lost sinner to this church this morning. It is His mercy. It is His mercy working in somebody's life that would have them come and hear the gospel and realize that they are missing something in their life. It is His mercy, not something they deserve, not something they've earned. You say, well, I got up and drove here this morning. I got up and got ready. I did all that. Listen, you wouldn't do any of that if God didn't give you the faculties to do it. Wouldn't none of us be here if God didn't give us the ability? Wouldn't none of us be here if God didn't put it in our heart to come, give us the faith to come? It's His mercy, man. God's a working. And anybody that would be here in God's mercy would embrace the fact that they are a sinner, regardless of what they've believed their whole life and how they felt their whole life leading up to this point. If they will embrace the fact, if you will embrace the fact that you are a sinner, Christ will save you. That same resurrecting power that's worked in the heart of every person that He's ever saved will work in your heart and your life if you'll take the measure of faith that He's given you, embrace the fact that you're a sinner, and then turn around and put that faith in Him and embrace Him, receive Him as your Lord and your Savior. that same resurrecting power will work in your life and it'll make a difference. Not going to save you from all your problems. Not going to save you from all your troubles. Won't even save you from all the consequences of your sin leading up to this. But it will save you from your sin. It will save you from... I'm not going to say it doesn't make your life a bed of roses from this point. I'm not going to be like Joel Osteen and tell you something good's going to happen to you. But He came to save His people from their sins. And your sin is your problem. My sin is my problem. He will save you from your sin this morning. Put you in Christ. Make a difference in your life. And He's still doing that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You for this day and for this time of preaching. Lord, I pray that You would stir all of our hearts. Lord, thank You for those of us that You've saved this morning. With that power, Lord, that You have worked in our life, Lord, helping us, Lord, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lord, I pray that You would use this passage, Lord, to stir our hearts. Lord, help us, Lord, to be preaching the gospel to others. And Lord, I pray for that lost soul that might be here this morning. Lord, I don't know who's saved and who's lost. Lord, we know that You know that. Lord, that's between them and You. And Lord, You are the only one, Lord, that knows who truly is saved and who's lost this morning. Lord, I pray that that lost soul that might be here would hear the gospel. You'd give them spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see, that they might receive the gospel this morning. They'd embrace their sinfulness, embrace judgment, embrace what they deserve, that they might cry out to a Savior. And Lord, put all their faith, all their hope, all their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again this morning. Lord, I thank You for all that's been wrought in Christ. Thank You that salvation is available. I pray that it will be received this morning. Lord, I ask that You'll have Your perfect will and way in the altar call. May Your will be done in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.